You turn with me in your Bibles this afternoon. We will continue our look at 1 Samuel, and we're going to be in 1 Samuel 16. We're going to back up just one verse this afternoon. We're going to begin our reading in 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, and we'll read through to the end of the chapter, verse 23. It's 1 Samuel 16, 13 through 23. Before we read, let's come before the throne of grace once again. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come once again, and as we open up your word and we hear it read and explained, Lord, we pray that you would show us Jesus Christ. As we're reading here of a infant baby church learning more about a Savior to come, we have the full riches of knowing exactly what these verses are pointing to, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we are thankful that you have guided and you have directed your church through all time, and we pray that you would indeed strengthen our faith through these verses this afternoon, that we would live by the Spirit. Pray these things in the name of our beloved Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So that's 1 Samuel 16, beginning in verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, "Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants, who are before you, to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that when he will play it with his hand, when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me." Then one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person. And the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him. And he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. May God add blessing to his holy, inerrant, and inspired word. So this afternoon, as we continue our look at 1 Samuel, we are really seeing the shift from Saul being king to the introduction of David. And I'm always in awe in how God puts together his scripture and how he reveals himself to us. The first half of chapter 16 deals with David being anointed, and then the second half of the chapter deals with Saul and this evil spirit. And we see how it is God's providence, God's guiding and directing all things for his purposes, that brings these two things together in this one chapter. In verse 1 of this chapter, we read of God saying the following, "For I have provided myself a king among his sons." And if we can remember back to last week that the word provided in the Hebrew is the verb ruah, which is to see. And this verb runs throughout this whole chapter. The idea of God providing, choosing for himself. So let's look at now at verse 17, where verse 17 says, "So Saul said to his servants, provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me." The suggestion was first made by Saul's officials. "There's a spirit afflicting you. May we suggest a musician who can play for you?" And Saul gives his assent, just as we have read. Saul says, "Provide, go look to look for a man who can play and bring him to me." Can we not see the providence of God? God said, "For I have provided myself a king among his sons." And then Saul asks for a man, as his officers suggest, to be found. And what do you know? This is one and of the same man. God guides and directs everything to his own will. God sends an evil spirit to Saul, and the desire is a man who is skillful on the harp. David is skillful on the harp, and one of the officials know about David, and David is called into the king's court. The very court where David will reign. But that is much later. There is a commentator named Dale Ralph Davis, and his sense of humor shines through his writing from time to time. And he writes the following on this situation. "Look at that. Doesn't that beat all? David is not only Yahweh's choice, but is also Saul's choice. Doubly chosen. What a confirmation. And it is the chosen king who keeps the rejected king from falling apart." So what I pray is that you will see that this encounter is by no mere chance, and that God is guiding and directing it for his glory. So this afternoon, we're going to look at verses 13 through 24 in 3 points. And we should really look at these verses by applying them to our own lives. So that is my prayer this afternoon, that we would ask the following question of ourselves. Are you, am I, living by the Spirit? So our 3 points this afternoon is first, grieving the Spirit in verses 13 through 17. Second, living by the Spirit in verses 18 through 24. And then thirdly, I'm going to look at just a tiny section of verse 18, the Spirit living in us. So first, grieving the Spirit. So you may notice that I have backed up one verse this afternoon. We ended on verse 13 last week, but what I want to do in our first point is to contrast verse 13 to verse 14. So let's read verse 13 once again. "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." So now as we move into verse 14, we read, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him." So to start off here, what we're talking about here is not the work of the Holy Spirit salvifically. I want to say that again because there's often confusion here. This is not the work of the Holy Spirit salvifically. When God works in your heart for salvation, you cannot ever become unsaved. It's not what's happening here. However, what we're seeing here is that God gave his Spirit for the special role of leading his people as king. This was a special grace given to Saul and then to David. And in verse 13, we see the Spirit enter David. And in the very next verse, in verse 14, we have the Spirit leave Saul. I think we can assume that this 13, 14, that this all happened at the same time. The Spirit left Saul and went to David. God's favor has left Saul and has gone to God's own chosen man, a man after God's own heart, who is David. Matthew Henry says on this, having forsaken God and his duty, that is Saul we're talking about, God, in a way of righteous judgment, withdrew him from him those assistances of the good Spirit. Now, there is another confusion that we must be careful of here. Not only are we not talking about God removing salvation here, but we're also not talking about God himself tormenting Saul. I want you to pay attention to the wording here. In verse 14, we read, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. That's the Holy Spirit left Saul. This is the Spirit of the Lord. But now listen to the remainder of the verse. And a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. So this is not the Holy Spirit troubling Saul. This is a sent spirit who is from God. Now, this is where some might question and they might ask, if God is holy and there's no hint of stain in God at all, how is he sending this evil spirit or demon? Does this not make God the author of sin? Well, in places like this, we need to go and look at other places in Scripture. Do we not recall the opening of the book of Job, where God is discussing Job with Satan? And Satan says, touch all that belong to his belongings and to his family, and Job will curse you. And God says, no, he won't. And God gave permission to Satan to go after Job. This was a trial for Job, a testing of Job's faith, and to demonstrate that God is sovereign over all things, even in times of hardship. But it was Satan's desire to do this to Job. It wasn't God's desire. There's also times in the Bible, such as places like 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 20, where the Lord in heaven says, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And then you could almost picture it, a demon, overly eager, jumps up and down and volunteers himself. We also have books such as Habakkuk, where God says he's raising up the Chaldeans to attack and exile Judah. What we have to see here is this. God is not the author of sin, but rather he guides sin and directs it for his own purpose and glory. When God said in heaven, who will persuade Ahab? God did not say, you demon, go do this. God says, this is my will. And then from the evilness of the Spirit's own heart, and his own desire to do this evil jumps at the permission to be able to do the evil he already wants to do. God guides and directs evil for his own purposes. So when the Holy Spirit departed from Saul, God allows for, in judgment, this evil spirit to torment Saul. And we're told this was a distressing spirit. In our translation, we read a troubled Saul, but a more fuller translation of the word used here is that this spirit came and terrified Saul. For Saul's sin of rejecting God, he is being tormented by this distressing demon. So why this judgment? Why is Saul being tormented by this evil spirit? Well, let me bring you to a passage that we've looked at together before in our study of Mark. In Mark 3, 28 and through 30, we read, "Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven, the sons of men, and whatever blasphemes they may utter, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation." You see, Saul has tasted the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. He had the Spirit who had come upon him. Saul was given beautiful words of assurance from God through Samuel if he followed after God's word. Saul was given proof after proof of God's willingness to work through him. But Saul rejected God. We read of two separate occasions where Saul was given chances to obey, but Saul decided to do his own thing. Saul rejected this powerful work of the Spirit. And what does Jesus say about rejecting the Spirit? "But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness." Saul is tasting some of his future everlasting torment during his living days. So what are you to think of all this? Is there application for ourselves here? There is a solemn warning. But first, let me state a couple of things. We know from this passage that Saul had rejected God and his spirit left him. We're told that this is the word of God, divinely told that this is what happened. However, we don't know that about our daily lives and those that are outside of these walls. We should not write off people as having blasphemed against the Holy Spirit while they are still living. While a person has breath and being, there is always a possibility that God has not brought them to the end of themselves yet, and they still may repent and turn back to the Lord. So we ought to continue to pray for these people in our families and our friends who do not know the Lord. We do know the ending of Saul. If you keep reading, we read that Saul dies rejecting God. But what should we take from this? There is a solemn warning here that if you have heard the word of God, if you have tasted of his goodness, if you profess that Jesus Christ is your Lord, and you turn your back on God, a serious warning here. Saul is a picture of this judgment. But please do not mistake me. If you are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, you can never truly fall away, even if you do backslide for a time. However, there may be instances where a person who grew up in the church and professed Christ, to some extent, was never truly saved. They heard the promises, they heard the warnings, but out of tradition or making family members happy, they make a profession of faith in Christ, but never truly embraced Christ. The warning is real. Those who know, those who have tasted of God's goodness, if you turn your back on Christ, the warnings are severe. I think in our modern day, to our sophisticated ear, we have written off demon possession, haven't we? The only time we may hear of it is a rumor from a third world country or Hollywood trying to make a movie of it. But has our God changed? I personally believe there is demon possession today. I'm not sure how frequent it is, but I think we often try to cover things up by saying it is a mental illness. And don't get me wrong, I also believe there are mental illnesses as well. We do live in a body that is affected by sin. But how many of these people are being tormented by distressing spirits? For rejecting the Holy Spirit. I don't know. The Lord knows. Which is why we must share the gospel with everyone. So let's get back to Saul. The officers in Saul's court care about Saul. They want to find him some help. So what is the help that they come up with? These officials acknowledge that this evil spirit is from God. However, their solution is to offer to find someone who's skilled at playing the harp. During these days, it was believed that music could soothe an evil spirit. And to some extent, they're correct. When David plays, it appears to sedate the evil spirit enough to grant Saul some peace. But that peace is temporary and fleeting. What should have these men done or offered? They should have encouraged Saul to repent and to turn back to the Lord. That is the only solution to find true peace, to be made right with God. When we find ourselves fighting the Lord, music, money, entertainments, they're just distractions. I pray that you would seek our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's move on to verses 18 to 24, living by the Spirit. So we can see that the Spirit has left Saul, and this evil, distressing spirit has taken up residence in Saul. And this is because Saul has rejected God. He has grieved the Holy Spirit. So let's now look at what it looks like to live by the Holy Spirit. And what I want us to do is to look at David's character. David is a man after God's own heart. David is a man of God's own choosing. Boys and girls, I want you to notice something here. David, at this point, is probably not much older than you. He could be a preteen, a young man at this point in time. These are characteristics of David that are written down as good things, these things that are pleasing to God. I pray that you would desire these things and pray to this end as well. So not only was David skilled at playing the harp, but we read in verse 18, we learn more about David's character. We read, "Look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. So let us look at the first statement here. A mighty man of valor, a man of war. Now we know from the book of 1 Samuel that David is a man of war. His life is full of wars and battles. But at this very moment, David has not seen war. Yes, he's fought off wild animals, and that is commendable, but David is not yet a soldier. So this must mean more than just physical war. Another way of stating this is that David had courage and ability. Richard Phillips says on this, in their character-forming years, Christian youth should begin to participate in the spiritual warfare of the church by standing up for what is right, praying against what is wrong, and sharing with others the good news of Jesus Christ. Boys and girls, adults as well, here this afternoon, it is our prayer that we might live peaceable lives. But we know from the Word of God that a peaceable life is not what we can expect. All through the Scriptures, the Christian is being called into military-like action. We read from Ephesians 6 that we're to put on the armor of a soldier and stand against the devil, having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And the helmet, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. David is being presented as a man who lives by the Spirit. A man who lives by the Spirit is a mighty man of valor, a man of war. Are you prepared to fight against the wiles of the devil? Are you equipped to go into battle? Living by the Spirit is being watchful, being ready to take action at any moment. David was a man after God's own heart. Secondly, we're told that what's said of David is that he was prudent in speech. What is being prudent? Being prudent is being marked by wisdom or judiciousness. Again, Richard Phillips states, the Bible links the mouth to the heart, so that the way we speak indicates the tenor of our spiritual life. And the book of Proverbs speaks extensively on this. In Proverbs 4, verse 24, we read, "Put away from you all deceitful, put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you." Chapter 21, verse 23 from Proverbs, "Whoever guards his mouth and keeps his and tongue keeps his soul from trouble." We can read of Jesus' words in Matthew 12, 34, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of your heart the mouth speaks." David is contrasted with Saul. David is being presented as a man who is living by the Spirit. And a man who is living by the Spirit is someone who is wise in their speech, who uses caution, who is not a hothead, but shows deliberateness in how they speak. Several weeks ago now, we looked at the passage on the Sermon on the Mount of being salt and light for Christ. This is what that looks like. David is living for Christ and he is being a witness. David is not a doormat. He's called a mighty man of valor, a man of war. He's wise in his speech. Is this not something that we need more of in society? David is being salt. He is salt and he's being salt to those around him. In that sermon, I spoke on how salt was a preserving agent. Food is preserved through salt. Christians living for Christ. Being salt in society helps preserve. So let us read verse 21. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." David was a servant of God, God's restraining grace in Saul's life. Another commentator has said, "Thus David was a blessing to Saul and thereby also to Israel." Because of David's presence, Saul's mind was not completely thrown into confusion. We see this time and time again, the people of God being a positive influence in the world through the work of Christ through them. Joseph to Pharaoh. Daniel to multiple shifting powers, David to Saul. Saul rejected God, but Saul was impressed by David, who was living for God. There's a wonderful passage from Ephesians 6, 5 through 7, where we read, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service or as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men." So as we conclude this point, I will ask you again, as I did a few weeks ago, are you salt and light to this world? Are you living by the Spirit? Living for Christ has effects even on kings who have evil spirits. Now, I have not forgotten about the second part of verse 18. And we're going to discuss that now in our third and final point this afternoon. This will serve as our conclusion as well. We have been talking about Saul and how he grieved the Holy Spirit, and David, how he was living by the Spirit. So what makes the difference between the two? Chance? Luck? Why was David able to live by the Spirit and Saul was not? Six little words say it all. You'll find them in the second half of verse 18. And the Lord is with him. And the Lord is with him. That is the difference between Saul and David. Saul was a worldly king. He was a king for the people. Whereas David was a man after God's own heart, God's own choosing. The difference was that the Lord was with David. So I ask the question, how are we able to live by the Spirit? Not in our own strength. The only way we can live by the Spirit, to be salt and light to our friends and neighbors, the only way we can be mighty men and women of valor and to speak prudently is that the Lord is with you. Is that the Lord is with you. The Spirit left Saul and went to David. This passage is not just on how to be a model employee. David is able to walk by the Spirit because of his God-given faith. David served as a good role model for, he did serve as a good role model for Christians, but more significantly than that, that he typified for us the character and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we move forward from here, we should start to see clearer and clearer Jesus. David is a sinner, and he sinned grievously. The sins that we read of David are arguably worse than Saul's. But there is no other person in the scriptures who pointed to Jesus like David does. Again, another commentator states, God was with David because the Lord had determined to provide a king for himself to rule over Israel. Likewise, God was with Jesus Christ, since the Father was providing his Son to be the Savior of the world. David lived by the Spirit because the Lord was with him. Jesus is greater because Jesus, the man, had the Holy Spirit dwell in him, and the Word, who became flesh, the Son of God. So as we conclude this afternoon, I pray that it can be said of all of you today, the Lord is with you. This is the center of the Christian faith. God being our God and we being his people. God's plan of salvation, of saving a people for himself, and God himself dwelling in us. And we being his people. Do you believe in the life and work of Jesus Christ? If you can profess yes and amen to that, praise the Lord. Pray that the Lord would help you to live by the Spirit, to be salt and light in your families, in your workplaces, in your friends. If you do not call upon the Lord, you have heard today that salvation is only through Jesus Christ. You know that. You are now responsible for that. Christ is freely offered to all who would believe in him. I pray that you would not be like Saul and reject the wonderful promises of Jesus. You would run to Jesus today. The counsel that Saul's officers should have given Saul is to tell him that he needed to run to Jesus in repentance. And not just to be entertained or soothed through worldly devices. So if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, seek him while he may be found. Seek forgiveness and reconciliation through the shed blood of Jesus. And I pray that it can be said of all of us this afternoon that the Lord is with you. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, above all else, we pray that it may be said of us that the Lord is with us. Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts, that we may be salt and light in the city, in our families, in our workplaces. We pray that we would be mighty men and women of valor, skilled at spiritual warfare. We pray that we'd be prudent in our speech, that our speech would be seasoned with salt. Lord, we see from this passage that our desperate need of Jesus Christ himself. And we pray this in the name of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.